and I went through the actual calculation because I am an accountant, and it was 1 octillion stars, and he named every one of them. And as I was counting down the hundreds and the thousands and the hundreds and the millions, my grandson points out to me that I messed it up. He's in the third grade, so I'm sure he'll be an accountant. We have studied for numerous weeks what is coming in God's prophetic plan as far as what we call the Great Tribulation or the time of God's wrath or the time of Jacob's trouble or the day of the Lord that's going to come upon this earth sometime in the future. And we've studied what's going on in the world today and how that is so consistent with the prophetic aspect of God's word regarding Islam as the final world kingdom. But we've taken a different detour from that, and we are studying about whether or not you as a believer in Jesus Christ, and let me define that, a believer in Jesus Christ is a person who's put his faith or trust in Jesus Christ's finished work, his death and resurrection, for your eternal salvation. You say, Jesus said, if you believe me, if you trust me, I'll give you eternal life. And the reality is that if you do, the question is, will you go through the tribulation? And last week, we were looking at all the objections to the concept of the Christian going out of here in the rapture of the church. And I told you about all the objections that I could find to that. And then I told you why those objections were incorrect based on what I understand the Scripture says. So this week, and then I finally contrasted the two comings of Jesus. One, he comes for us in the clouds, and number two, he comes to this earth. And I contrasted that to a tune of maybe 30 different things that are different about it. And this is a quote by Thomas Ice, who made those comparisons. He says, the clear distinction between Christ coming in the air to rapture his church and his return to the planet earth with the church are too great to be seen as a single event. In other words, there must be something going on here. And what I want you to understand is why and when we are to exit this planet. There is coming a time, as we'll see in a minute, when some of us who are alive will be translated into immortality in the instant, in the twinkling of an eye, to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. I think that's exciting. The Scripture says we're to look for that. We're to live for that. We're to think about that. We are to be concentrated on that particular aspect, as I will show you in the Scripture. Now, most people don't think of this verse as a rapture verse, but it is. I want you to read it. You probably have memorized it, right? Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. That's the key. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a rapture verse. Because it says what? What is the promise to the disciples? I'm coming to get you. When? After I prepare a place for you. Can you imagine the place he's prepared for 2,000 years? What a magnificent place, huh? I'm getting a lake in mine. I am. It's going to be full of bass. There'll be no sea, but anyway. It's a phenomenal place. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are two key books in the Bible dealing with this whole concept of timing and the rapture itself. And we're going to cover a couple of major passages in those, so I want you to be able to see it. But there was a problem in Thessalonica, and the Apostle Paul was dealing with that problem. And the problem was this. Jesus Christ had left this earth and ascended. What did they anticipate he was going to do? He's going to come back, right? And when did they expect him to come back? Soon. All right? In fact, when he left from the Mount of Olives in Acts, and ascended into heaven, what did the disciples do? They're looking up. What are they waiting for? He's coming back. When? Immediately. Remember this. There's a concept in the Scripture, and we'll see it, that's called the doctrine of imminence. What does that mean? Come at any time. There are no prophecies that have to be fulfilled for Him to come. All right? As opposed to the second coming, are there any signs that He will be coming? I can probably give you 50 of that He's coming. All right? For example, if you're living in the time that the Antichrist executes a covenant with Israel and brings about a time of peace when he walks into the temple of God, sets up a statue of God, and claims that you should worship him or receive the mark of the beast, would that be a clue to you that he's coming? Sure it is. In fact, you'd actually know if you studied it closely that he's coming in about 1260 days. You can start checking it off on your calendar. All right? So there are all kinds of signs of his imminent return when he comes. The Scripture is full of them. The two witnesses. If you had two guys show up, and let's assume for a second they're Moses and Elijah, would that be an unusual event? And nobody can kill them. And they're in Jerusalem. And every day on CNN, you're watching them. Somebody tries to attack them, they kill them. They cannot be destroyed until the Antichrist, the beast that comes up out of the abyss, destroys them. So we will know there are signs. The doctrine of imminence says there's no signs. All right? Jesus just said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I will come and receive you unto myself so that where you am. Now, the problem in the first century was this, and I think Thessalonians was written somewhere around 60 AD, about 30 years after Christ died. What's going on? What's happening? People are dying. People are dying. People have died from the time of Christ's leaving until now. So what is their concern? The people who have died are going to miss what? Going to miss the kingdom. They're going to miss they're going to miss out on the resurrection, because for some reason they think that only living people are going to go into the kingdom. Listen to what he says. But I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or those who have died, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. In other words, don't be grieving about true believers who have died. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, the implication, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So he says what? Even if they've died, they're in what? Good shape. Because Jesus is going to bring them too. All right? So he is predicting a resurrection for those who have died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that is a doctrine of imminency. Did Paul believe that he was going to be alive when Jesus came? Absolutely. He had no clue that it was going to be 2,000 years. So he says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, imminency, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So what has he told them? The dead are going to rise what? First. All right? And then who? Then us. All right? Now watch this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Can't wait. With the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. With those three things. The Lord's going to descend. Can you just hear him now? What's he going to be saying? Come home, church. Whatever, I don't know. I may be speaking Greek or Hebrew, I don't know. But he's going to shout it out so that all unbelievers, believers, dead and alive, will hear him. And notice what it says. And the dead in Christ, important statement, the dead in Christ. All right? Who's in Christ? Only the church, and I'll show you in a minute, will rise first. Then we who are alive, again, the doctrine of imminence, and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he said, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. So we shall always be with the Lord where he is. Therefore, comfort one another with the words. The classic rapture passage. Now, only those in Christ will be raptured. Well, what does that phrase mean? Romans 12 says this, "For just as we have many members in the one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Here's the issue. 90% of the world, Christian world, does not believe that Jesus is coming to this earth to establish a kingdom. You in this class are in a minority in that regard, if you believe that. All right? And the reality is they usually think that there's just going to be one resurrection and one judgment at the end of the age, when God will burn up this earth and set up an eternal kingdom. The reality is there's going to be multiple resurrections, but this particular resurrection, based on the rapture of the church, harpazo, or snatch up, that particular one will be simply for one group of people, the church. Does anybody know when the church started? Jimmy? Started on Pentecost. Does anybody now know when it ends? Rapture of the church. All right? So, the scripture says that we are going to be one members. Now, the second one is, Galatians 3 says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we will all, who are in Christ, we've been placed in Christ by the Spirit of God baptizing or placing us into the body of Christ. All right? Now, here's the second verse on the rapture. Actually, it's our third, isn't it? But the second main one that people use. Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. What's a mystery? A mystery is a mysterion in the Greek. And a mysterion is something that had never been seen before in the Old Testament, but it now being declared. All right? Do you understand? It's like a secret handshake. Some things have secret handshakes and things that they do. Once you learn the secret handshake, you know, right? Well, this had never been told. You cannot find the rapture of the church that I can find in the Old Testament. It simply was not, it was a foreign concept. Why? Because the Old Testament is geared toward prophecies for Israel and not the church. Now, you have a real problem if you think that the Israel is the church today. God is still going to work with Israel. But the reality is those who are in Christ, those who, this mystery that's never been resolved. By the way, the church was a mystery. Did you know that? Paul says in Ephesians that this is a mystery. We're a mystery. They have never seen it. And I think of it in terms of a parenthetical age, starting about 30-something A.D., going until the rapture of the church, all right, is a parenthetical age in between Daniel's 70 weeks, 69 weeks up until Messiah the Prince, and then 1 week of 7 years, which is the tribulation. In between that time, Jesus is calling out for himself a church, and that's us. We will not all sleep. What does that mean? We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye. How long does a twinkling of the eye take? From the time light takes to go from the front of your eye to the back. That's fast. In that fast pace, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. Notice who's going to be changed? If you didn't have the doctrine of imminence, how would that verse read? If Paul knew it was 2,000 years off, he would have used they, right? He would have said, and they will be changed. But he thinks who's going to be changed? He's planning on being there. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. The doctrine of the rapture of the church says this: Jesus Christ is coming for us. And he is going to take us out of this world. And when he does, it will be instantaneous, and it will be perfection. All in the twinkling of an eye. Can you imagine that? I really believe the best time for him to do this. You know it, don't you? When is it? After my nap. That's right. Exactly. We're out of here. I can't wait. I don't know about you. Don't nap. Don't sleep too long. Okay. Do I have on what, Lucy? No, I don't. My green coat. I don't. It doesn't fit anymore, Lucy. It's only after I'm raptured will it fit again. Anyway. Huh? Yeah. Be too big, yeah. This is the most amazing promise in the Scripture for us. It's just for us, the church. Prologue. What is the purpose? Because those bodies coming out of the graves are not all bodies. It's not all of Israel. It's not the great saints of the past. It's only the church. And the purpose is to bring all the church together with Jesus Christ to take us to heaven in order that he might reward us. And I'll cover that in a second. And that we might be married to him as his bride. That's the purpose. Yeah, you want to come out a bag of bones or what? I don't know. Do what? Oh. Because if we're asking about what's the purpose of the change to our bodies, first of all, we're not equipped for immortality. What's your biggest hindrance from your immortality? Your flesh, which is also known as your sin nature, that's when you get rid of it. All right? You won't sin. What about all those people who are cremated? I feel God has the ability to bring them back together. He knows where every atom is. Matt, you can't destroy matter. Who's our scientist in here? You can't destroy matter, right? Huh? Matter is not created or destroyed after God created it. Right? Yes, Sharon. Yeah. We will be clothed in righteousness. We will lose our sin nature. Some of us will lose 100 pounds, some more, some less. We'll go backwards. Can you imagine Anthony being 30 again? Do you remember 30?
Nope.
Yeah. Too long ago, isn't it? Yes, Jim. The odd particle? Go God particle, okay. Right. When we go from mortal to immortal, we can't comprehend what we will be like. Because the Scripture in this particular passage describes the body, and Paul struggles with trying to communicate to us how different our body will be. But here's the comparison. He uses an agricultural comparison. He says that your future body will be compared to a plant as it is to the seed. How different is a seed from the final product? Vastly different. Our bodies are going to be magnificent, let me tell you. We'll be the bride of Christ. And I don't understand all that. I just know that that's the promise according to the Word of God. Okay? Yes, Tammy. Right. Their souls are in heaven, their bodies are in the grave. Right, right. Their bodies will be taken out of the grave and reunited with their soul and spirit in heaven to be a complete person again. There's something really important about your body. I don't know what it is, but the Scripture says that it's really important. And for you to be a complete person. Now, there are souls in heaven. For example, in Revelation chapter 6, in the fifth seal judgment, there are souls that are under the altar, God's altar, who are waiting to receive their bodies. And they are told, they ask God, why don't you avenge us? And yet they are told to rest a little while until the rest of their brethren could be killed just as they were. So there are souls in heaven, and in fact, they're given white robes. So there is a soulish body, but it needs your physical body to be complete. Luke 16, when Jesus was teaching on Lazarus and the rich man, you remember? The rich man could see Abraham in Abraham's bosom. He could feel the heat. He could touch. He needed a thirst. He could thirst. He could hear. He could speak. He could reason. But he didn't have a body yet. Now, I can't explain that except this. Your body is unique and crucial to your eternal existence. If you don't like your body, you got a problem. Yes, Tracy. I love you. That's right. He's not going to let him. He'll get every piece. I hope he leaves a few pieces off. It's called fat cells. Yeah, Patricia. I mean, fire is always judgment, yeah. He'll pull it. He'll bring it back. Gee, that's pretty intelligent, Connie. Yeah. She said there are Christians burned at the stake. I'm not getting into this argument. Anyway. Well, he has the capacity to bring us back. And will. That's his promise. He will. What? Let me make one statement. Randy, I'll give you. Go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah, they've got your money now, and they just want to get rid of you the cheapest way, right? Well, let me address what Patricia said. The reason that Christians bury their dead, and Jews, is what reason? Sandy? Because we expect the body to what? Could rise up out of the grave. But God has the capacity, wherever that body is. What about the body that got ate by fish? Right. You just burn in a fire. Exactly. Well, the reason that people bury, and it's so expensive these days, so I understand, some people want to cremate to save the money, and some have to because they don't have the money. But, you know, a funeral today can run you $10,000, $20,000. I mean, she was eaten by the dogs, right? Yeah, well, she isn't going to be there anyway. Anyway, she's not in the church. Let me go on. Y'all trying to sidetrack me. Let's talk about the trumpet. You remember this said that in the moment at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound? You remember there was a trumpet before in 1 Thessalonians 4? You remember the trumpet? What is the trumpet all about? Now, here's where some people say that the rapture occurs at the last trumpet in Revelation, and that's just not true. All right? Let's talk about what a trumpet is. Christians alive at that day will not have to die, but will be transformed immediately. Jews would understand the significance of this because trumpets were always blown to signal the start of great festivals and other extraordinary events. So a trumpet is just, in a simplest form, is associated with what? A big deal. And a rapture is a big deal. All right? Secondly, the trumpet is also for the gathering of God's people. Did you know that? I'll give you three quick. In Matthew 24, it says, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." This is not a rapture verse. The elect that they're gathering are actually the Jews. All right? But notice what he does it with, a great trumpet. Notice that this one is with his angels. In the rapture, what's different? See how astute you are. He himself is gathering us along with the archangel, voice of the archangel. All right? Here is the last trumpet. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet, and the Abizarites were called together to follow him. All right? 1 Samuel, Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. And then finally, "At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us here, for God will fight for us." So when we hear that trumpet, can you imagine this? All of a sudden you're going to hear a voice, a shout. Not a quiet voice, a shout. And you're going to hear the voice of the archangel. I don't know what he's going to say different. And then you're going to hear this trumpet blow. You're going to know right then what? I'm either delusional or we're out of here. Right? I'm hearing voices or we're gone. We are going to change from mortal to immortal. And it will be a staggering. Even if you're expecting it, it will be staggering when it happens. Be just staggering. Now, God's timing. Now, what about when it happens in God's time frame? Is this something that happens at the end of the tribulation? Is this something at the middle? Is this something before the tribulation? We need to know whether or not we as a church are going to go through the tribulation period. And do I have any scriptural evidence for that? And I not only have scriptural evidence, I have an actual statement that you will not go through. A promise by the Apostle Paul. Not once, but twice. All right? So, the Scripture teaches you will not go through the tribulation. Let me show you why. It is consistent with the Word of God. Is it consistent with us to go through the tribulation, the day of the Lord, and the wrath of God? All three of those are the same phrase. And the answer is no, it's not. Now, why? Is there a promise in Scripture? Here is a verse that tells us what we are waiting for. The Apostle Paul, again in Thessalonica, writing to them, "They themselves report about us what kind of a reception we have with you and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." They're not waiting on the Antichrist. They're not waiting on the final world kingdom. They're not waiting on the tribulation, the day of the Lord, or the wrath. They are waiting on what? The Son of heaven, Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, now listen closely, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Book it. It tells you right there, unequivocally, you will not go through the tribulation period. Now, I'm not done. Huh? Pass. What's the audit? Was that enough evidence? You surely jest. Let me ask you a question. If the Scripture makes a promise, a statement that you can understand within its context and the historicity of it and all of that, and it makes a specific promise in one place, you can book it. Thank you, Randy. One accountant to another. Right, Anthony? You take it to the bank, as Anthony says. All right? Now, I'm going to say this, and this is without any arrogance. That's not the one I'm going to base it on. I have another one for you. All right? Now, Titus says, what are we looking for? And he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, the church, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age. At the same time doing what? Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. That tells you right there, the blessed hope is what? The rapture of the church and the appearing of the glory of our great God is what? Second coming. So we as the church are looking forward to what? The rapture of the church and Jesus coming again. Right there. Now, you don't have to book that. I've got more. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is a key chapter. All right? Listen closely. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Why? He's already taught them. They already know. But he's going to remind them. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, key phrase, day of the Lord, will come just like a thief in the night. What is that? Sudden without warning. All right? While they are saying peace and safety. Where in the Scripture would there ever be a place where people would be saying peace and safety in the tribulation? The answer is right after the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel to guarantee their peace is the only place I know of. But they're saying that. And notice what it says. Then destruction will come upon who? Them. Notice he did not say what? Us. Suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. They, not what? Us. So, this is according to Charles Ryrie. Some of you have a Ryrie Bible, I bet. And according to him, first of all, I want to make the point, chapter 5 comes after chapter 4. Is that right, Caleb? Chapter 5 comes after 4. You can book it. What's in chapter 4? Oh, you forgot already, huh? The rapture. So, chapter 5 comes after chapter 4. Now watch this. There are transition words. In some of your versions, it says, but now, notice, or in some cases, your version, King James, might say, but. All right. So what does that mean? Now, or but, he says, after chapter 4, starting chapter 5, he says this, the opening phrase of verse 5:1, two words in the Greek, but or now, translated but or now, indicates that the day of the Lord does not include the rapture. That opening phrase, peri day, Paul uses regularly in his letters to introduce a new subject. Therefore, Paul is indicating the day of the Lord is a new subject from the rapture, which he has described in the preceding paragraph. So what are we doing here? We are transitioning from the rapture of the church in Thessalonians to the day of the Lord. All right? But it's a new subject. Now watch this. Obviously, the day of the Lord was well known from the Old Testament and was included in Paul's teaching about the future. Since the rapture is not a part of the day of the Lord, then it must occur before the beginning of the day, according to Ryrie. Thus, or before the tribulation begins. Thus, the rapture cannot be within the tribulation, which is mid-tribulationism, or at the end with the second coming, post-tribulationism. All right? That's Ryrie's explanation about the language and the change of subjects in chapter 5, but that's not my point. To summarize, Paul's use of peri day in his contrast between the rapture revealed, unrevealed in the Old Testament and the day of the Lord, often taught in the Old Testament, strongly support a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Okay? Charles Ryrie. Now, I want you to watch this as we go through the next few verses. But you, brethren, now, who would you brethren be? Let's just get that. The church are not in darkness. Are not in darkness. Now, what did he just say back there in 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 3? That the day of the Lord was going to come upon them suddenly. It was going to come upon them at night, etc., etc. Now, watch this. You're not in darkness. That the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. Would that be different than sons of the night? You bet. We are not of the day nor of night, darkness. In other words, if this is one of those chapters you got to read about 20 times, And all of a sudden you say, God, I got out of V8. There it is. Right? In other words, he is saying that we are what? Not part of this day of the Lord. We are of light and of day and not of darkness. Watch this. But so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Watch this. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, not of the night, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We're not waiting on this. Here is the promise. I want you to understand the context of chapter 5. Chapter 4 talked about the rapture of the church. Chapter 5 addresses the issue of the day of the Lord. It's a new subject, according to Ryrie. It is the day of the Lord is a time of darkness, and I'll show you that in a second. But then the scripture says this, for God has not destined us for wrath. And as Randy would say, you can book it. There's your promise. We are not of the night. We are not of this tribulation period. We are of the day. We're looking for the hope of salvation. And God has not destined us for wrath. He identified earlier in the chapter as the day of the Lord. In other words, our destiny is not for this day of the time, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you if there's one verse, but how many are there actually? There's actually two of them. In both in Thessalonica, to the letter of Thessalonica, in Thessalonians, where it tells us that we are not destined, we are waiting, God will deliver us from the wrath to come. Well, our destiny, our purpose, our Lord's desire is not for us to experience the wrath of God. That would be totally inconsistent with His character. And our destiny. There's several types of rapture in the church, and you know them, right? What are they? Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He translated him from mortal to immortal. I think it's just to give us a picture. It can happen. Elijah went up in the chariot of fire. He went from mortal to immortal. He came back at the Mount of Transfiguration. He received a resurrection body. Many believe he will be one of the two witnesses. I'm one of them that believes that. He can't be killed until God allows it. But there are also references to deliverance from God, delivering His people from wrath. Number one, Noah and his family were delivered in the day of Noah. When the flood came, he did what? He took the righteous and put them in an ark. We know that it's Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember what God said? If there's at least 10 righteous, He would what? Why would He spare it? Because it's not God's nature and character to bring judgment upon the righteous. Rahab the harlot in Jericho was taken out of Jericho safely as it was destroyed. What's the principle? And the church before the tribulation period. What's the principle? God rescues His believers before He brings judgment. Now, I don't want you to miss the point. There are those who think we ought to suffer in the tribulation period. There are people that think we're not that special as a church that we should think we're going to escape the tribulation period. There's those that think there is no tribulation period. But the Word of God teaches clearly, unequivocally in chapter 5, go study it for yourself, that we are not destined for wrath. What is that statement? This is the day of the Lord. Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians. Listen to what it says. Now, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quick. And listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. In other words, it's characterized by what? Darkness. Did you know the sun goes out in the tribulation? It does. Fifth bowl, I believe it is. And he says that a day of the trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high cornerstones. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. The day of the Lord that Paul talked about in chapter 5 is a day of wrath. In chapter 5, verse 9, it says he has not destined us what? For that wrath. Yes, Randy. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest. Yeah, I'm going to deliver. I'm going to next week, we're out of time. I'm going to deal with the wrath, this concept of wrath, and several other reasons why. I hadn't thought about that one, Randy. I'll look it up next week. Yes, Patricia. Oh. Yeah, it's the best song. Wonderful. Yeah, Psalm 91 is the psalm of protection. Right. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of my Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will protect you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. And it goes on. It is a marvelous thing if you're fearful to memorize about God's protection. Next week, I'll start back right here. See you then.